Today, we have a fantastic guest speaker. Her name is Crystal Bowen. She is the associate pastor at Life Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon, or as I call her, St. Crystal of Corvallis. And you can ask her about that later. Let me say a prayer. We'll turn it over to her, and you will be blessed. She will be ordained at the next district assembly. And so if you're at district assembly, you can say, she spoke at my church. So, Lord, what a beautiful day just to gather, to regroup, to be together, to pray for one another, to encourage each other, and now to give attention to your word. I thank you for Crystal, her calling, her life, her family, the ministry she's a part of. And I know that you have set aside this moment for us. And so our hearts are open and receptive to what you have to say through your servant. In your name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. Can you guys hear me okay? All right. Well, I am Crystal, like Pastor John said, and I, even though I'm in Beaver Country now, I was born in Eugene. So, you know, I was raised in an unequally yoked home, but I've survived. So, yeah, I have three boys. They are 15, 12, and 12. And then my husband Trevor is on staff as well as worship pastor at Corvallis. And we have been here before. We came and hung out with Pastor John and a few of you, yes, a few months ago. It feels like maybe longer than that. And one of my kids broke something here, so I didn't bring him back with me today because I was a little worried about that. But yeah, I'm excited to be with you here this morning. It was wonderful to fellowship with a few of you before church. And it's a little warm in here, but we will make it through. This morning, I'm going to be preaching on the Good Samaritan. So that's found in chapter 10 of the book of Luke. So if you want to go ahead and turn there now, you can. I do have slides that it'll be on the screen if you didn't bring that. But I've been following your church for a little while now on social media and following Pastor John. And there's a few things that I've noticed about your church. And one is that you are in the heart of your neighborhood. And there can be pros and cons to that, but what I have seen is that you have turned that into a pro. From the things that you do, like after school tutoring that I saw you guys doing, to the drive-up encouragement window and sometimes ice cream sandwiches, which that is like amazing. And just the different ways that you are going out of your way to live into the gospel in your neighborhood. And sometimes when we do go out of our way, when we sacrifice something for other people, it costs us something. It's not always easy to give and to live the way that Jesus has asked us to live. It costs us something. And so it requires something of us, not all the time, but sometimes. And so we are going to explore that this morning. Maybe the Good Samaritan is a familiar story to you, or maybe this will be the first time that you've heard it. But regardless, I hope that it brings you some encouragement. So this story comes as Jesus' journey is taking him to the cross. So if you're reading through scripture, this kind of comes as he is heading to the cross. And I think it's important to remember that this story, it says that it kind of lands in that space where Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, heading to his ultimate death on the cross. And, you know, in one of the stories before this, Jesus is traveling and he's actually comes upon a Samaritan town and he's unwelcome there. They're like, nope, you got to go. And his disciples are actually like, so upset about that. They're like, Jesus, can we call down the fire of God upon them? Like, they're so angry. And Jesus, it says, scripture says that he rebukes them. And I can only imagine what Jesus would say. But in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, you guys have been following me for how long? You've been hanging out with me and you still don't get it. That is not what I am about. So I just think we can't ignore where this story falls in scripture as Jesus is heading to the cross. So in our text this morning, Jesus has a conversation with a religious leader who wants to be for God, but not necessarily for the things that God is for, and not necessarily for the people that God is for. And Jesus, like Jesus often does, answers this man's question with a story. That happens often in Scripture. And so this morning, I want to start off by asking you a question. And I want you guys to just kind of keep this in the back of your brain this morning. To whom am I neighbor? To whom am I neighbor? To whom are you neighbor? So just kind of keep that in the back of your mind this morning. And I'm going to go ahead and pray again as we get ready to dive into the Scripture. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we get to get up and praise you, God. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is active and at work in our world and in our lives, transforming us into the people that look and live like Jesus. We recognize that the Holy Spirit is here, and so would you just make us aware of that? Would you remove distractions, including me, God? Would you just help us to hear your word today? We love you in your name. Amen. So I'm going to be starting Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I don't know if you guys do this here, but if you're able, I'm going to have you stand while I read the word of God. I'm going to be starting in verse 25. We're going through verse 37. It will be on the screen, I believe, and then if you have your Bibles as well. So the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same side of the road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You can go ahead and be seated. So does anyone remember this guy? I think I have a picture of him up there. Anyone remember this guy? Yes? All right. There's an updated version as well. This guy, Daniel Tiger, for the little ones. You know, this is what my kids know better than Mr. Rogers. But there's a song that he sings as a part of the show. So I'm not going to sing it because you would never have me back. But we can sing it together. You want to say it together? Okay. I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Good job to those of you who can carry a tune. Now, clearly, they aren't asking everyone watching the show or everyone hearing this song to come move to that neighborhood and be their actual neighbor, right? They're not asking them to come and play with the trains and do all the puppets and things. Although when I was a kid, there was an episode where they went to a crane factory and I was like, I definitely want to move to that neighborhood because that looks fun. So if they don't actually mean come really move to my neighborhood and be my neighbor, then what do they mean by won't you be my neighbor? So if we're going to understand what the story of the Good Samaritan is about, then we need a good definition of neighbor. So real simply, this is just the basics. Your neighbor is anyone at all that is in need. Anyone at all that is in need, regardless of race, religion, values, and culture. Your neighbor is anyone at all that is in need. That's your neighbor. Anyone at all that's in need. So I think we could probably say that we know most people have a need. That most people have a need. So that would mean that these are your neighbors. So that little dot, that's All Things Good Church. So everything around there, that's just a glimpse of what your neighbors, who your neighbors are. There are neighbors everywhere, regardless of race, religion, values, and culture. And I don't know about you, but I feel really good loving my neighbors who are nice, maybe even quiet. You don't blare music at 2 o'clock in the morning. Like, I feel really good about loving those neighbors. I'm like, yes, you're great. You bring me cookies at Christmas time. I love you. Or I'm really good at loving my neighbors when they don't make their preferences known. When I just can blindly love them, like, I don't know too much about you. I don't know, the last couple years we found out a lot about one another. And sometimes I think that's caused us to have some problems loving our neighbors because of that. Maybe you're the same way. Maybe you are really good when your neighbor believes or acts in such a way that aligns with how you believe and act. But it becomes difficult when your neighbor believes or acts in such a way that's offensive to you. Maybe you struggle with an issue that you might disagree on with your neighbor. Maybe that's when you have a hard time loving your neighbor regardless of race, religion, values, or culture. Or maybe you struggle like me when loving your neighbor inconveniences you. That's when it's hard. Or maybe it isn't even that. Maybe it's really, really easy to show love to your neighbors in public or in public spaces, but it's behind closed doors with your friends that facade kind of melts away and the true feelings are known. Maybe that's when we struggle to love our neighbor regardless. And yet in Scripture, I just don't see the footnote where it says that it's okay to love your neighbor unless they voted for the wrong president. I just haven't seen where it says they believe differently than me, so I don't have to love them. Or they don't change the way that I want to. I just don't see that little asterisk in Scripture. But I think that the man in this story that was challenging Jesus, I think he was looking for one. I think he was looking for an out, like, tell me who my neighbor is so that I know who my neighbor isn't, so that I don't have to love that person. So let's go ahead and look back at the story. A question is asked of Jesus by someone who is very familiar with the Old Testament law. This was an expert in the law. He knew the Old Testament. He knew those first couple books. He knew it back and front. So this wasn't just a casual inquiry, okay? This person was trying to trap Jesus into saying something that might have gone against what the Old Testament said. It said that this man was testing Jesus. This happens in a few other places in Scripture because Jesus came and he flipped the script. Jesus came and he is ushering in a new kingdom and people aren't sure what to do with it. And some of these religious leaders, they don't like it. And so, you know, you've heard it in Scripture, it'll say, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say, love your neighbor. Jesus does this a lot. And so the expert in the law asks, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds to this question with a statement. You tell me what the law says. You tell me. So the man answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That first part of that is called the Shema, and that is an essential statement of belief for the people of God. So he knew this back and front. And he answers by saying that, and Jesus says, yep, you got it. Now go and do it. Like, that's as simple as it can be. But the man wants to justify himself and asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Again, looking for some kind of an out. And then Jesus tells a story. So the traveler in this story is a Jew. It's not totally apparent here in our translation, but in commentary and in other places, it's understood that this traveler is a Jew. And this map, there's a map that shows where he was traveling. This road from Jericho to Jerusalem is a barren 17 and a half-ish miles of like 3,000 feet descent. It's got turns and twists, and it was a notorious haven for robbers. So a lonely traveler would be a very easy target. So a man is lying hurt in a ditch on the side of this kind of road, and three people come upon him. The first two are a priest and a Levite. So the first two people here mentioned are Jewish, and they represented Jewish leadership. So Jewish leadership, or Jews in general, would have very specific purity laws that they had to abide by, which meant that it would be really risky for them to approach someone who was either dead or dying. There were rules about death and about bodily fluids, blood, and things like that. They could not go near without kind of messing with some of those rules. And so these guys, these leaders in their community, are walking by on the other side of the road. They couldn't tell whether this man over here was dead or alive, so it was better in their eyes that they remain aloof to that situation rather than accidentally become impure by touching this dead body. They felt that was more important than obeying God's law around obedience and love, to love your neighbor as yourself. But then a third man comes by. The people that Jesus is telling this story to would have been shocked that this man was a Samaritan, because there was incredible bitterness between these two people groups. There was outright hatred. And for Jesus to tell these people that a Samaritan stopped to help, that a Samaritan bent over to check on this man, it would have been shocking to the people that Jesus was talking to. Remember, Jesus himself tried to stay in a Samaritan town a few stories back, and they were like, nope, you can't be here. So this man, in stark contrast to the religious leaders, this Samaritan man, comes and closes the distance. He physically walks over, closes the distance, and sees this man lying on the side of the road. Scripture says that he took pity on him. And the words translated here actually mean felt compassion. When he physically closed the distance, he felt compassion. Luke doesn't use this translation of these words very often, but he actually uses it again later when he talks about the parable of the lost son, to feel compassion. And I think that it's really hard. It's really hard to understand someone unless you are proximate to them. It's really hard to understand someone unless you are proximate to them. And proximate just means to be close. And I mean physically close. Being proximate to people, it changes things. Author of the book Just Mercy and founder of the Equal Justice Initiative, Brian Stevenson, says, "It's only in proximity that we get close enough to problems to understand how to solve them and understand their complexity." We have to close the distance. See, we can have a lot of opinions about people and things when we're across the screen from them, right? When we're across the screen on our phones or our computers, it's easy to type out a reply from our phone or computer to an unknown person. It's easy to get really passionate about an issue when there isn't a face behind it. We have some values at my church in Corvallis, and one of them is personal connection. And we say it like this: everything changes when it's someone you know. Everything changes when it's someone you know. I think that's a great personal value for anybody. It's just an injured man lying on the side of the road until you cross over, and it's the guy that you bought your car from a couple weeks ago. It's just somebody living in a tent on the bike path until you cross over and see that it's your son's former teacher. It's just some woman holding a protest sign in front of a courthouse until you cross over and see it's your daughter's friend. It's just an issue until it becomes a person. Jesus asked, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." See, the man had asked, "Who is my neighbor?" But Jesus faced him with the question, "To whom am I neighbor?" To whom am I neighbor? So I just wonder, because I get really curious about this kind of stuff, what might have happened if the priest or the Levite had crossed over to the other side of the road? If they had just, in that moment, crossed over, I wonder if they would have seen in the eyes of the man lying there a person loved by God. I wonder if it would have changed things. If they would have chosen to still keep their purity law, or if they would have chosen to engage in this actual person. If they would have just kept walking in order to save face with their community or to follow these other laws, or if they would have decided that at that moment, that person was more important than the issue it represented. That their neighbor was more important than what their neighbor represented. And it cost the Samaritan something, didn't it? It cost him something. This guy, he went all out. He shelled out all of his money, his possessions. And the thing that gets me is that it was without any guarantee that it would have been worth it. There was no guarantee for this man. There was no guarantee that he would have been repaid, or that this man would have gotten up, gotten healed, and then gone on his merry way, and maybe turned out to be a really terrible person. There's no guarantee. For all we know, he could have healed up and gone out, never been impacted by what this man did for him, this act of mercy. But that didn't matter. That wasn't the point. And maybe you've heard this saying before, but significance is on the other side of sacrifice. Significance is on the other side of sacrifice. Well, what does that actually mean? Does that mean that it's something that I can tangibly see? Is that significance for myself? Or is there something more going on here? Oftentimes, I think that we are really good to go all in with whatever we need to do if we can control the outcome. Anyone else? If I'm like, yes, I'm willing to make that big sacrifice, as long as I know it's going to be worth it, then yes, sign me up. If some major change comes out of it, then yes, I'm in. I can do it. If we open our doors to our community and we see lives changed, then yes. But what happens if we do all of that and we never get to see the fruition of it? What if it's another generation that actually gets to see the fruit of the good work you're doing here? Is it still worth it? Is it still worth it? What if you don't ever get to see the end of the story? Is it still worth the sacrifice to love your neighbor as yourself? So we were a foster family for many years. We became aware of the great need for foster families in the state of Oregon, which still exists to this day. And my husband and I, when we became aware of it, we couldn't unknow what we knew. And so we were looking at ourselves like, okay, we have a really, really tiny house. We have three young boys. We're both working. But when God calls, it's the right time, the right season, and you are the right people. And so we stepped into foster care. And our first foster care story is of this little boy, and it's a beautiful story. Like, I could tell you all about the things that God did in that story. It's wrapped up beautifully, and I love to share that story. But then our second story doesn't look like that. Our little girl, that whole story is messy and complicated, and it still is to this day, 5 years later. It did not get wrapped up in a beautiful bow. And sometimes I have to ask myself, was it worth it? Was it worth the sacrifice that my kids made, that we made? Was it worth the sacrifice? But I have to remember that because God called, we were the right people, it was the right time, it was the right season, and even though we don't get to skip to the good part, I have to trust that our sacrifice was worth it, even if I never get to see the end of that. That something significant happened in my life, in that girl's life, and in the lives of the people that watched this unfold. So if we decide to be for the things that God is for, we have to ask ourselves, can we trust the significance of our sacrifice in God's hands in order to be a good neighbor? Can we trust the significance of our sacrifice in God's hands in order to be a good neighbor? And I know that's a hefty question, but it's one we'll have to wrestle with. The sacrificial lengths that this Samaritan man went to help this Jewish man lying in a ditch, half dead, of a different religion were huge. And Jesus says that it's the Samaritan, the one that showed mercy, he's the one we're supposed to model. Jesus says, go and do likewise. I don't think as a church, both local and global, that we have the luxury of staying on the other side of the road.
Right.
Because we've already been told what to do.
Right.
Growing up, I'd hear this Good Samaritan story, and I would think, yes, I would totally be the Good Samaritan. I am the Good Samaritan. But the truth is, Jesus is the Good Samaritan, and I'm the person lying in the ditch. Jesus is the Good Samaritan, and I'm the person lying in the ditch. Jesus is the one extending mercy and compassion to me when I don't deserve it. Jesus, the Good Samaritan, did not just risk his life for me. He gave it. Jesus, the Good Samaritan, full of mercy, regardless of who deserves it or not, calls me to live the same life of sacrifice. To sum that up, I love this quote from Timothy Keller. He says this beautifully. I can't reword it any better. He says, until we see Jesus as our Good Samaritan, we will never be sacrificial in our love for our neighbor. We have to kind of put ourselves in the right part of this story, right? Jesus is our Good Samaritan. And so we model that in our community. It starts with us. It starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with this church. To whom am I neighbor? To whom am I neighbor? To whom is all things good, church, neighbor? To who are you neighbor? And you know what? I don't know about you, but the needs of our neighbors feel overwhelming to me at times. It can feel overwhelming to read the news or to look on social media or to even in our daily lives of wherever we are working or going to school, it can feel overwhelming to know all of the needs that exist out there. And sometimes we aren't sure where to start. And that's why prayer is so important. You have to be praying and in scripture and prayer, trusting that God will reveal that to you. And I know prayer is important here because I know Pastor John. God, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Would you open our eyes to see who's in our path? Who's right in front of us? See, the man lying in the ditch was in the direct path of the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan. He didn't have to go looking far to find his neighbor. We don't have to look far. See, this church is here for a reason. You are in this neighborhood for a reason. And as a church body, we do life alone together. We do life alone in our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but we do it together. And so this is about us and all of us. If we're going to be a sacrificial community or church that loves our neighbors, we need to be sacrificial people who love our neighbors, the ones right in our path. It's alone and it's together. This morning I asked you as you came in to think of that question, to whom am I neighbor? And maybe this morning as we've been talking, somebody's popped into your head. Maybe you've had the face of a person pop into your head, or maybe it's a group of people. Maybe it's your actual next door neighbor. Maybe it's someone in your family. Those can be the hardest neighbors of all to love sometimes. And maybe it's not so much a person, but it's an issue that makes loving your neighbor difficult. And so as we start to kind of wrap up, I would invite you to maybe spend some time this week in prayer. And ask, to whom am I neighbor? And then maybe you write that down on a card. You put it in your journal or you stick it in your Bible or in your car and you keep it in front of you. Whether it's a person or people group or issue. God, I want to be a good neighbor, but I need your help because we can't do this on our own. I want to be for people even if they don't believe like me. I want to be for people with no strings attached. I want to be more concerned with the people you love than my own comfort. I believe that you are active and at work in the lives of people, even if I can't see it, and I want to join in. Maybe that's your prayer this week as you go about your days. Because, church, when we are alone together seeking after God and what God has, when we decide to be for our neighbors, what happens is that in each and every one of your lives, wherever you are going, work, school, the grocery store, whoever you are encountering in your day-to-day life, the love of Jesus goes with you.
Amen.
The love of Jesus goes with you wherever you are going. And here's the most exciting part about all of this. Because of Jesus, we can love people like this.
Amen.
It is possible. It is possible. It doesn't matter if it's so hard to think about loving this person or this people group or these people because of this issue. Jesus says it is possible. Through Jesus, we can be so full of love that there is no room for anything else. That's holiness. You can be so full of love for people that there is no room for anything else. And writing this down, it doesn't magically mean that you'll be so full of love instantly. Sometimes that can happen. But more often than not, it's over a period of time that the Holy Spirit continues to work in your life and keeps that person or that people group or that issue at the forefront of your mind. And then in partnership with the Holy Spirit, there's change that happens in our hearts. So maybe you spend some time, you write those things down, and then you pray over them in the weeks, in the months, and maybe even in the years ahead that are to come. So we're going to wrap up, and I'm thankful that you guys welcomed me this morning. I said I've been following you guys on Facebook, and so I know that you are already at work and active in your neighborhood. And I've heard just brief testimony of what that has meant to some of you who are actual neighbors to this church. And so I would just encourage you to continue on in the things that God has already planted in your hearts, and that you would take that with you as you go into the other places, because it's not necessarily getting any easier to love people. But with Jesus, it can look like that. And I know this is true for me too. This is a sermon for me as much as it is for anyone else. That if I'm going to be for the people that God is for, then God has to do a work in my heart. So I'm going to go ahead and pray as we close, and then I'm going to stand and do a blessing over you. God, thank you so much for the people of All Things Good Church. Thank you for each of the families that these people represent. Thank you for the children. Thank you for the teens. Thank you for the ministries that this church is doing. I pray that you continue to make them an important part of this neighborhood, that this church would be such a place of hope that people wouldn't be able to help themselves, that they would have to come figure out what's going on here, and that they would meet you, Jesus. And that as the people of this church body go out into their daily lives, that they would bring the love of Jesus and the hope of Jesus with them wherever they go. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to say a blessing over you today before we leave. I don't know if I was like super short or if I went really long, or I don't really know what the time is. So I'm going to go ahead and have you stand if you can. I'm going to say this blessing. I like to say this blessing after I preach most often, just as a kind of parting reminder. And again, this idea that I might be in Corvallis, but we are all part of the body of Christ together, and we do this alone together. And so may the grace of God uphold you, the peace of God surround you, the love of God flow from you, and the strength of God protect you as you are sent by the Holy Spirit as the body of Christ in our world. Blessings. Thank you.
Amen. Wow. Thank you. So I told you we're not going to have Wednesday night activities here because of the heat advisory, but this is what I'm going to do. Wednesday, we're going to repost this sermon. And so wherever you're at, listen to it again. There was so much good in there that we needed to hear. And so even though we won't be meeting, listen to this again and let God speak to your heart again, because we heard so beautifully the heart of the gospel in today's message. Amen?
Amen.
You've been blessed. Go have a good day. Stay cool. God bless you. Have a great week.